You know, we were singing the wonderful words of life, and that very last verse, it says, our dear Savior will come someday, wonderful words of life, come to rapture his bride away, wonderful words of life, glory, 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 and this is my favorite part, shout the wondrous story. I believe that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul it's given us the foundation of where this story even began, and that it came at the cross of Christ. If you would open up your books with me to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 5. Before we get started on the actual the verses, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Corinth. The word Corinth comes from the Greek word Corinthos, which actually means ornament. To us. You look at the meaning of ornament, you see something decorates or it adorns. It also gives you a meaning of a person considered as a source of pride or honor. And that was the very thing the Corinthians always went for. This was a wealthy city, a city of luxury and immorality, but that they would get hold of something, that they would do anything they could to make themselves look superior. That's what they were all about. They would get hold of this wisdom and this knowledge of God and things that were going on in that church. It was causing divisions. They were separating themselves from one another, elevating themselves over the others. It's actually a city of Corinth lies in Greece, which is the southern part of Europe. And the city of Corinth was actually located on a narrow isthmus, which is a strip of land connecting two larger masses of land. You actually had Turkey over here. You had Italy over here. And Greece was right down here at the southern part of Europe. And you had this little lower mass of Greece. And there was a little isthmus that connected the two. And Corinth was right there. What it tells us is that the Romans came in and actually conquered the Greeks at some point in time, I think around 146 B.C. before Christ. And they actually took over Greece and made it a province, which is actually just a region. And they named it Achaia. The Romans actually made the city of Corinth the capital of Achaia. And it's actually said that the city of Corinth is one of the most important cities in this country. That any of the traffic that came from the north to the south had to come through Corinth. Most of it did. And what would happen was that they would come in on their ships and they would have these sleds. It was about 4 mile stretch of land. And they would take these ships and they would bring them over this land on sleds. And so this brought a lot of commerce, a lot of traffic. With that brings money. And it actually says that much of the traffic from Rome, that was way over here, in the ancient world, Rome would have to come in to Corinth's borders, and then they would head the rest of the way out. So with this being said, we know of the port cities and the different things that come in, the flux of people, men being on the sea. You really don't have no opportunity to spend your money out there, so they come in, they're looking to spend their money. And we don't actually know the amount of time that it took for these ships to get across this land. So during this time, the people that owned the hotels, the inns, the diners, were growing wealthy. The city of Corinth actually had taxes, and they would tax the different ships that would come in, the things that went through its harbors. And this all went and fed the Roman government. This was also a city of great wealth. And when I say wealth, I don't mean just money. There was an abundance of valuable material possessions or resources, and also riches. But that it was a great city of luxury as well. Something inessential but conducive to pleasure or comfort. And it also had another one. They said it was a city of great immorality, which means there was no moral principles. They actually say that this city had no rivals as vice. To live like a Corinthian meant to live recklessly wasteful, wildly extravagant, debauchery, extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures. They went after their lustful desires of life. They would have these plays in the Roman stages in the Roman plays. And when the Corinthian would come on stage, he was known as the drunkard. And then it was actually what they were known for. Just to give you a little bit of a picture of what Corinth was and a little bit of the atmosphere that went on in this place. They also worshiped the god Poseidon, which was a lot of their wealth actually came from, the sea. It's the god of the sea. But they had another god that they were really devoted to, and that was Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love. She actually had a temple that sat upon the mountain. And it said that there was over 1,000 priestesses that were in this temple at one time, which actually is just another name for prostitutes. That she attracted worshipers from all over the ancient world. So this gives us a picture of what this little town is, or I would say city. It's a city full of wealth, full of luxury, immorality. It's not no different than the world we live in today. Any great big city we go to. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 tells me, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. I run into Christians these days and age, and it saddens me to know that I see Christians compromising on the God's word every day. I see they're more than happy to talk about God. But when you bring up the name of Jesus Christ, which is the very foundation of our gospel, things begin to happen. Feathers get ruffled. Hebrews tells us, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's what happens when you bring Jesus Christ up. And I see Christians in this day and age, they don't even want to talk about Jesus Christ because they're afraid, or either we've stopped believing that He is the answer. We got to ask ourselves today, what does the cross represent to us? Is it real to us? And are we holding it up? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? I run into men a while back, I had a situation come up in my life where it was kind of a doctrinal issue. I was kind of curious, so I started asking him questions. He was a seminary student, going and studying God's Word. So I asked him this question. Well, what do you think about this? And he looks at me and he says, Josh, you just don't understand. The culture's changed. Things are different. And I looked at him and I said, Brother, Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. He said, no. That was then. This is now. I said, are you telling me that God changed? Are you telling me that God did not know that cultures were going to change? He split us up at the Tower of Babel. We had to go our own way. I tell you, God did not change. You cannot tell me that to this day and age we're having groups of people, just like the Corinthians, and that they're picking and choosing parts of the Bible that they want to stand on. So what do you say about this verse? Well, that doesn't apply now. I say, there's nothing more I could say at this point. In Matthew, it tells me, Jesus Christ actually says that heaven and earth will pass away, but what I say will not. So this is telling me that you cannot pick and choose. It cannot be our own opinions, but that we stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And Jesus Christ is the foundation, Him crucified. And what we're getting ready to pick up in chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians is very true. And so he's coming to this city of great wealth, and Paul makes up his mind, and we go into verse 1. And he says, when I came to you, brethren, from one place to another to become known to you, that I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Superiority is elevation, preeminence, excellent. Those that are in a high place to have great honor and authority with distinguished eloquence or wisdom. Eloquence meaning persuasive or powerful speech or writing. In this day and age, this world has an answer for everything. Oh, he's such a great speaker. We're going to put him up on stage. He's such a great speaker. We're going to believe everything he says. We got a speaker. You got marriage problems, you go to a counselor. I'm having financial problems. First thing you think, I've got to get a second job. Or you know what? I'll go to another speaker. I'll go to a how to double my money speaker. And then you know what my favorite is? I'm going to go to a speaker to tell me how to spend my money. Those are the best ones. But then here at the bottom, they got a little quotation. It says, look, this is just work for me, but I really tell you, if you do this, oh, I just guarantee you, you're going to spend your money well. You're going to double it. And Christians today are falling into that trap. We even got Christians going and doing it. How about you go to Jesus Christ, my friend, and Jesus Christ will fix it. Brothers and sisters, I stand here living proof that he is the only way and that his power, the Spirit of Christ, when you begin to come and submit yourself underneath him, his Spirit moves through you. It guides and directs you. Jesus Christ will tell you how to spend your money. Jesus Christ can make your finances last. He can even slow down time. He's the Father of time. So he says, you know, I didn't come with this eloquence. And it also says speech or writing. We also got a book for every day, everything in this day and age. What's a man do when he writes a book? You get a free picture of him on the back of it too. Right? And then what you do is you go and you stand in line and he goes to his local bookstore and you got to get him to sign it for you. His great wisdom that he's imparting to you. I'm not saying that there's some books that are pointing to God and Jesus Christ, and I think those are great. But in this day and age, we have self-help, double your money, all these different things, and this world is going headlong into it. But we know these things are going to happen. It tells us in the last days. You know, I think of this verse in Revelations. As we're talking about the different ones, all the way at the back, all the way at the end. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it anyway. Chapter 22, verse 18. It says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And this is it here. For the ones that pick and choose what they're going to stand on. The ones that pick and choose what they're going to do. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. To take away from this book is not something. It hurts my heart when I see these men doing it and they're being led astray. So he says, I don't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Proclaiming is to declare, to make known. Paul actually came to the Corinthians on his second missionary journey, but then he actually writes this letter on the third missionary journey around AD 56 or 57. And that when he comes, he's not telling the testimony of God. And what he's saying here is concerning what God has done through Jesus Christ for the salvation of men. That's the testimony that he's bringing to them. Deliverance from the power or penalty of sin, which is redemption. And without Jesus Christ, we're headed for destruction. So he's not coming with superiority of speech or of wisdom, but he's coming bearing the testimony of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then we go into verse 2. For I determined. He had resolve to make a firm decision in his heart to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't just say Jesus Christ, but he said him crucified. So it's very important that he adds this. But he also says, among you. Paul was with them for about 18 months. So what it's telling me is that the duration of time while I was with you, while I was among you, in everyday interaction, I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is Paul, let me tell you. Says he came in weakness and fear and trembling. I mean, this is Paul. This is a Jew of Jews. His dad was a Pharisee. In Galatians chapter 1, it tells me that he was trained by a revelation of Jesus Christ. This man spoke many different languages. Let me also remind you, I believe it's in Acts 14, in Lystra, where he's dragged outside of the city and stoned. And they supposed him to be dead. And the other disciples that came and they stood around him. And Paul jumps up, brushes himself off, and he heads back into the city. So in verse 3, when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Some people say, we know Paul was beaten up. We know that. But in this context, when you look at these words, Paul had made up his mind as coming Christ crucified, crucifying the flesh. Paul made up his mind to come in weakness, to restrain corrupt desires, not strong in himself, not boasting about his accomplishments. He became humble. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are prudent. He's talking to the Corinthians. You're intelligent. You're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This is where he's talking about the thorn in the flesh. Towards the end of verse 7. To keep me from exalting myself is this thorn in the flesh. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, when I am weak, then I am strong. That he had made up his mind, that he wasn't coming in his own strengths, boasting about his own accomplishments. And this is one of the things, the questions I want to ask you today, is what does the cross represent to you? What does the cross represent to you? I think a lot of times as us as Christians, there's one thing we forget. That veil was torn in two. From top to bottom. That was the very curtain that blocked the entrance to the Holy of Holies. God said, this is personal. I want a relationship with you. I don't have to sit in a booth and confess my sins to a man. I go to you, Lord. But that he's making this personal now. I want a relationship with you. I want to talk to you through my son, Jesus Christ. He's made it available. He says, I've covered this. I've wiped it clean. You come. Come to me. The very picture I get is a young son sitting on the chair, coming to his father and hanging on every word he says. When we come and we open up the Word of God and we say, Lord, I just want to know who you are. I want a relationship with you. To sit there and to hang on every word. I see the young men and the stars in their eyes. Where is our relationship with Jesus Christ at? This world is building it up and they're trying to push him out. And do not be deceived. Satan is the one behind it all. He is in charge of this world system. 1 John 5 tells us, the world lies in the power of the evil one. But if you are born of God, he cannot touch you. The veil has been torn. And it's through weakness that Paul comes. Fear and trembling. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 16. The Egyptians are gonna tremble because of the waving of the Lord's hand over them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. Verse 15. His affections abound all the more towards you. This is to the Corinthians. God's affection. As he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I got another story I can tell, and I believe now I can tell it. There was times when I was pretty saved and new in my faith, and I had been given a plumbing truck. It was a responsibility. And as I'd be coming home, you know, when I was out running the streets, I lived in Arlington for a little while, and our shop's located in Arlington. And I would be coming home down Rahara Road, and I would think to myself, I would go by this one little road. And I would go, you know, I could go right down that road. I know where to go get something and nobody will never know. Boy, I tell you, the Spirit of God within me hit that gas pedal. Go home, go home, go home, Josh. And in my mind, I'm going, Lord, I am too afraid of what you'll do to me if I go back to that. It also gives us trembling. Used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his abilities completely to meet all requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. This was the call that Paul felt. He's suppressing any of his own. It's nothing that I can do. There comes to a point when we come to that cross and we realize that if it was not for him dying on that cross, that's telling me that there was nothing that I could do to obtain anything. I looked at Michelle the other night. I laughed. I said, honey, before I got saved, there was nothing good in me, was there? I said, what did you see in me? I know a lot of y'all laugh because you asked me the same thing. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, I was a wretch. A sorry man. You see a fear with anxious heed lest you be defiled by the very ones you're rescuing. This was Paul's fear and trembling. This was his weakness. It is not I. He must increase. I must decrease. And it is through the cross that the power of God comes to move in our lives. When we humble ourselves at that cross and we realize there's nothing good within me. Anything that I have, anything that I'm going to do, God has ordained it, and he's made it that way. It's God is sovereign, one who possesses supreme authority is sovereignty, and he has supreme authority. We go into verse 4. In my message, the words that I'm bringing to you, in my preaching, they were not persuasive words. I was not trying to entice you with some wisdom. You know, all these books and all these conferences and the different things that this world's pushing. It's man's wisdom. And if our relationship with Jesus Christ is not growing and active, then we fall to man's wisdom every time. I had a situation the other day, and I'm stuck underneath this building with the man I've been working with. And we've been under there for a couple weeks. So we begin to grow a relationship. And so I'm talking to him. I said, you know, I'm enjoying the relationship we're building together. He says, well, don't you say that to me again. And I was like, well, it's a relationship. It really is. Whether or not you like it or not, we're building a relationship. I mean, we're men. You understand what I'm saying? And to talk like this is foreign to some of these guys, you know. But, you know, I tell you, there came a point where I said, well, you don't got to like it, but we still are. He says, you better get away from me. I used to play around a lot when I was younger. And so anyhow, during this time, and I had made up my mind, I said, you know, I'd known him a while back, and I said, I really want to just try to minister to this man. You know, he grew up in the church when he was young, but since then has turned away. And so we've been building this relationship, but don't tell him that, for a couple weeks now. And we'd known each other for a while. Well, he got some news, and his wife had called him, and they said there was an issue with the boy, his young son at the school. And the teacher said, call him in. Call in the parents, says, we're going to have a conference. And they call him in, and they say, you know, he can't sit still. You know, he's not paying attention. You need to go get him evaluated. We feel that he needs to be put on, you know, whatever it is. They got Ritalin, or they got all kinds of new stuff out now. I mean, there's just no saying. And don't you know the very first thing I thought of? I said, I know his wife works late. I said, well, maybe you guys can just spend more time with him. Or maybe you can sit down with him and help him with his homework a little more, a little longer. And don't you know the Spirit hit me in my heart and I said, Josh, what are you studying? I said, ugh. I said, no. I said, Jesus Christ is the answer, brother. I said, you've got to get back right with Jesus Christ. And I crawled over to him at this point. I said, when's the last time you prayed? He says, I don't know. And I said, well, can we pray together? I said, do you want to pray? And then I'll pray. Let me tell you, we're pitch black. There's some lights under this building. You can't see nothing. And so we begin to pray. And I pray that God would just give this man the courage and the strength to go back to Jesus Christ and to take his family back. And that God would just put a submissive heart in his wife to follow him. And that God would protect his son during this transition in this time. And we got done praying, and tears were rolling down this man's face. And I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The Spirit of God, that's power. Man can change everything, and they can try to fix everything they want, but they can't change a man's heart. And the Spirit and the power of God works through us when we become broken and humble, and we say, it's none of me. I have no strength. I have no confidence. I will not boast in myself. And it's all Jesus Christ. And the power of God begins to work through you. And the Spirit of God begins to work through you. And that's the only place you're going to find wisdom. It's the only place you're going to find discernment. It's through that cross. What it represents. The veil has been torn. We have access now. He goes on to say, verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Not trying to win you over or sell you something. Let's not be fooled. This was a wealthy city. Paul's letting us know right away that he had no preconceived notion, no plans as he was going to them. I can't tell you how many times you hear these men, they go, well, we're going to go here and we're going to spread this gospel. They're wealthy and we know what's going to happen. We're going to make some, they're going to fund us and we're going to go and we're really going to spread this gospel now. No. Paul's going, I hold Christ up. He leads the way. He lights the path. I follow him. He made up his mind that he was going in there knowing nothing but putting Christ out front while he was among them the duration of time. the appointed, the portion amount of time that he had with them. And verse 4 says, persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration. Proof. A proof by the Spirit and power of God operating in me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and the Spirit moving through their hearts. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's no accident that Paul is using these words, because this is real. And it comes through the cross of Christ, the very foundation of our gospel. Spirit, which is the rational part of man. I'm thankful for that. The power of perceiving and grasping divine and eternal things, and upon which the Spirit of God exerts its influence. Luther once said, it is the highest and noblest part of man which qualifies him to lay hold of imperishable, invisible, eternal things. In short, it is the house where faith and God's words are at home. That is the Spirit. And that, my friends, is power when we come to the cross, humble, broken, relying only upon the Spirit of Christ. And there's one reason why he comes bearing this. In verse 5 it says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. When Paul comes, we have a light. Us as Christians have been given the Spirit of Christ. Us as Christians and believers have to stand firm on the Word of God and the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. I have marital problems. Go to Jesus Christ. I have money problems. Go to Jesus Christ. Time in and time out, we see these different things. There's a verse in Matthew that he says, and this is what I believe Paul's saying. When Paul comes, that's Christ and him crucified. Paul's saying this. He's saying, if you go, we as believers, we give them anything other than Jesus Christ. We're helping turn them away. We're turning them away from the very thing that's going to save them. We're turning them away from the salvation to be rescued. If we give them anything other than that, and my friends, some of them are going to look at you and go, "What is that it?" Yes, that's how simple it is. Yeah. And then you go, what do you mean is that it? That's the power of God. But if we would be more consistent with this and more firm and stand upon this, put our stakes in the ground, own it, live it, and die doing it, we'd be amazed. But in our own human wisdom, we think we got to help fix them in some way. Okay, say you give them Jesus Christ. Say they get mad and they leave. That's going to lead them to a further broken spot. Well, you say, what if they die? Well, we don't know. Our hope is in God, not in that person. Our hope is in how good God is. We know He has the resurrecting power, do we not? That Paul didn't go with their preconceived notions or agendas. But anytime we help to fix someone without Jesus Christ. In Matthew, it tells us the Spirit leaves. Okay, the Spirit leaves the man. The evil spirit leaves the man. It goes out. It can find nowhere to rest. Okay, the Spirit's out there. This man's getting straightened up, getting his life back in order. The Spirit goes out there, can find nowhere to rest. It gets 7 more demons. And it goes back to the place it came from. And when he comes, he brings 7 of those demons with him. And he comes back to that house, which is that man. He finds it swept, put in order, but nobody's occupying it. So them demons go right back into him, and it's worse then than it ever was before. And we help do it. We as believers today have to ask ourselves, what does the cross represent to us? We've been trained. He died on the cross for my sins. Yes, he did. We've been trained. It gives me eternal life. Yes, it does. But that this is a relationship. And that this is real. And to the world, it's going to seem like foolishness. But for Christ's sake, call me a fool. Because it's where the power of God resides. And it's by that. And it's by us looking like the fools. Us looking weak to this world. Man, you just get stepped on all the time. Paul says in chapter 6, why not be wronged? And I tell you, if there's somebody in this room that doesn't like being wrong, you're looking at him. But this chapter is telling me, Josh, you need to stop. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Is he going to be glorified in this situation? Keep your mouth shut. There's certain times where we got to wrestle with these things. But that true wisdom comes through that cross, humble, broken, afraid that I'm not going to please my Father in heaven. And until we come to that, true wisdom does not come. True discernment does not come. But that Jesus Christ is the answer for this world today. It's 2010. There's a book and there's a speaker for everything. But for us as believers, we have to get back to the foundation. We've got to own it. Two reasons why we ain't saying it. Either we don't believe it or we're afraid. Brothers and sisters, the power of God rests on us. The favor of God rests on us. When we come broken and humble to that cross and we realize it's not me and that Jesus Christ is what they need. For me to give them anything else other than that, I am wrong. And what Paul says here when he's talking to the Corinthians, while he was among them, that he was appointed this portion of time. I'm only with them for 18 months. What am I going to give them? The whole duration. It wasn't just say when he came and then he started being Paul again. No, no, no. The whole time he was with them. It was Christ crucified. And so we have to ask ourselves. It's the whole time. We've been appointed a portion of time. God's sovereign to bring those in our paths that we come in contact with. Are we giving them Jesus Christ? True security. And you know what else? All those things that are wrong in their lives, the Spirit of Christ will work them out. The Spirit of Christ will work them out. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come before you today, Lord, I tell you that I'm sorry. By you getting on that cross, Lord, there was not one inch of pride nailed to that cross. It was total sacrifice. You were selfless, Lord. Father, you gave me that example to follow. Father, as we come before you today, I pray for those who are wrestling with this pride, the pride of life and human wisdom, that, Lord, they would just sit down, open up your word, and pray to you and say, Lord, please, I want a relationship with you. Please show me what you want me to do. Put in their hearts the word of God, not their own opinions, not what they think is right or wrong. But, Lord, as we as believers, give us the strength to carry these things on. Why don't you pray while Sonny sings?
The word. world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the wide world o'er, but you'll be just like before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you found Christ the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. If you could have fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have Christ not within you, living here would be in vain. There'll come a time when death will call you. Riches cannot help you then, so come to Jesus, for only He can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, and heaven too. For only Jesus, only Jesus can satisfy your soul.
So as we come before you now, Lord, my prayer is this, that if there's anyone in this building, Lord, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then Father, your Spirit will weaken their flesh, that they would not let themselves walk out of that door without accepting Him as their Lord and their Savior. And this is a step that we don't fully comprehend all the way. But Lord, I know through your Spirit entering my heart that you changed my life, and that you resurrected me from the dead, that you fixed my marriage, that you restored my name, that you made me a consistent man. Father, I pray for the hearts in here today, for those of us who need to be broken, we will be broken, that we will come to the cross, and that we will realize that I can do nothing unless God ordains it, and to give you the honor, and to give you the glory, to hold you up, to let you light the path, to let you do the work. The light shines and the light does the work. Lord, please today, we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.